In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and unto the ages of all ages, Amen. It is my honor and pleasure to be amongst you this evening, during this special time of the year, when we all remember and commemorate our beloved mother, the Virgin Saint Mary. And I've been here in this church several times. It's always a pleasure to be with my beloved fathers, Abuna Mina and Abuna Maximos, and to enjoy your presence and your company, and to see the amazing things that God is doing in this church and in this community. And we thank His Holiness Pope Shenouda III, our Father, who always guide us to be united together in one spirit and to do the work of God in diligence and in passion. The series that we are studying during this fast concerns many women in the Holy Scriptures that have found grace. But we are seeing that the Virgin Mary has exceeded them all. No matter how good any of these women were, on top of all of them comes our beloved mother, the Virgin Saint Mary. So our meditation this evening will focus on Rachel. Who is Rachel and where she is mentioned in the Holy Scriptures? And I love the story of Rachel because it's almost like a movie. It's almost like a Hollywood movie. There's so much action happening in it. It's a love story, but it's also a story of deception, a story of straying away from God, coming back to God, doing His will, traveling and coming back, God's promises. So many things are happening with this little story that makes it so exciting for us to follow her life. So I hope that we are ready to embark together on this amazing journey and really to open up our hearts for the Word of God. Let me share something with you. The Word of God, every word in the Holy Scripture has not been written haphazardly or randomly or just to fill some ink on some white, blank pages. But every single word, every single verse, passage, paragraph, chapter, book has been sent from God to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit for our edification, for our salvation, for having a true personal relationship with our Lord and Savior. And the amazing thing about the Old Testament is that in it we see Christ concealed, whereas in the New Testament we see Christ revealed. So if we look at the Old Testament from an allegorical perspective, we can definitely see the work of Christ in each and every personality, in each and every character that is mentioned. We can see the work of God, the work of Christ, and His love for the church. So as we are studying the story of Rachel, we are also going to be looking at this story in an allegorical form, in a symbolic form, a way to see Christ and how He deals with His church. And when we mention the word church, we are speaking about the people of God. The word church, whenever it's mentioned in the New Testament, it may reveal to a place or a building, but it may also refer to the congregation, the people. You are the church. We are the church. Sometimes I say to the youth, a church is only a church if you are in it. Try to understand it. How do you spell the word church? C-H-U-R-C-H. So if you are not in the church, it only becomes a church, right? You understand? I know some of these things are hard to pick up, but you have to stay alert with me. Be awake, because lots of these things are to come. Okay? So unless you are in the church, it's no longer a church. It's just a chitcha. Who wants to go to a chitcha? Right? Okay. So that's why as we are studying the Word of God, and I hope that you brought your Bibles so that we can follow together, because we're going to be reading lots of scripture today. And I wish that we had lots more time to focus on each and every passage and word, because there is so much depth in it. We could have taken a lot much longer time. But just for the sake of our meeting this evening, we're only going to be focusing on Rachel in 5 main points. So we are going to be following them together. The life of Rachel is summarized in the following 5 points. Number 1, when she meets Jacob at the well. And this is happening in Genesis 29, verses 1 to 14. Number 2, Leah and Rachel marry Jacob. And this is happening Genesis 29, 15 to 30. Thirdly, Rachel bring forth a son who is Joseph. Okay? Because she was barren for a long time. So she brings forth her firstborn and all the events that happened around her giving birth. Genesis 29, 31 till the end of the chapter, and verses 30, number 1 to 24. Number 4, Rachel and Leah leave with Jacob, and Rachel takes the sacred household duties. Big mistake that she has done. Okay? So as they moved out of their father's household, they moved away back to their homeland or to Jacob's homeland. Okay? She stole some duties. Big mistake. Genesis 30, 25 to 43. And finally, Rachel has a son, Benjamin, and dies soon after. And this is in Genesis 35, 16 to verse 30. I'm trying to go a little bit slower because we are having an instant translation, and I'm being asked to speak a little bit slower so that the person translating could have a chance to translate. Because quite often I go too fast, and maybe there wouldn't be a chance to translate everything. So please excuse me as I try to slow down a little bit so everyone could benefit together. Let us start from the very beginning. Rachel means an ewe, which is a female sheep. And her name is actually a symbol of prosperity and security for a nomadic people. So people living in these cultures at that time, okay, sheep represented livelihood, represented prosperity. Those who own lots of livestock, etc., are the ones who were prosperous and secure. So literally, this is what Rachel means. Jacob means he who grabs for something. Or at times, it may mean the one who follows. Okay, because of course, you know the story of Esau and Jacob as they were twins being born. Okay, he grabbed on his heel at the moment of his birth. So we can read this in the story of Rebekah. You might have heard about the story of Rebekah yesterday. Or also it could mean he who grabs on his brother's inheritance, which happened later, not inheritance, but he who grabs onto something. Okay? He who grabs for something. So he grabbed his brother's heel, but also he grabbed his inheritance. And also it could mean the deceiver, the one who deceives, because the one who has done things in not such a straightforward way. Laban means white or pure or milk. Sometimes even the word Laban is like Laban, right? So Laban, like the color of it is white. So you say, you know, this is as clear or as white as milk. So it could mean that. Or at times, when someone was leprous, he had very bright skin. So it could mean that as well. Like skin leprosy brings forth some kind of a skin disease that makes someone very bright in color. So it could mean that as well. Leah means a cow. Okay, and Like, who would name their daughter after a cow? But I can't, you know, don't think of 21st century. Think of a time of farming. And again, cows were a sign of, again, prosperity and, you know, livelihood. And they provided the milk and the cheese and all of these things. So they were looked upon with much respect. And Joseph means an increaser. So these are all characters that we will meet in this particular story of Rachel. Let us look now at some background before we actually meet Rachel. We know that there was a big schism fight between Jacob and his brother Esau. He stole his inheritance. He received his blessing. So he just, you know, Rebekah and Isaac wanted Jacob to run away. He said, just leave, find yourself a good wife. By that time, Isaac and his family were living in the land of Canaan. Canaan is very close to modern-day Israel. And except the Canaanites were Gentiles. And they didn't want them to intermarry. Even Isaac himself, Abraham wouldn't allow him to intermarry from the locals, okay, because they were not God-fearers or God-worshippers. So he advised him that he would go back. Isaac advised Jacob to go back to the land of their origin, a city or a town beside Ur of the Chaldeans. And this is close to modern-day Iraq or thereabouts. It is a traveling distance of almost 500 miles. So it's a long, long way to travel between both places. To go to the town where his uncle dwells. Laban was Rebekah's brother. So he would be Jacob's uncle. Okay? So he took the blessing. So we find in Genesis chapter 28 that Jacob is receiving the blessing. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of people, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants. So he received an extra blessing from his father Isaac. And then he sent him away to travel. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So he sent them away, and he said, go, and God will give you the appropriate mate for you to go to Rebekah's town. Anyways, we go through the rest of Genesis chapter 28, and we begin to meet Rachel at the beginning of Genesis chapter 29. So a few amazing things happened, and as we dig deeper in them, we find how God planned the way for Jacob every step of the way. Wells in the Old Testament were a symbol of fruitfulness, okay? Because a well brings forth water, and you take more from it, and it gives more water, and it satisfies the people. Wells were like coffee shops now. I don't know where everyone meets now, Starbucks or, I don't know, you have Tim Hortons here or In-N-Out. I don't know where is your hangout for the young people. But this is the place that people usually hang out. The people met at the well. It was a place where they would give or water the flocks, and people would just sit around and chat. And we know even in the New Testament, there's a meeting of our Lord Jesus by the well. And the well that Jacob gave, again, in Samaria, to his descendants. So the chapter starts out by saying, so Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flock. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now, the reason that they covered the wells was to prevent water from evaporating. So they would have a huge stone cover for the well. When they are watering or giving water to the flocks, they would take off the stone cover, they would bring forth as much water as they want, and then they would cover it back. So the first obstacle that came across, there were many people there, but the well was covered. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." So even before he reached his uncle Laban, he was asking about him, and they said, "Yes, we know him, he is well. And look, his daughter is coming along." So God's providence prepared for this meeting between Jacob and Rachel. Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together, and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep." So all the shepherds gathered by the well until they knew that everyone was there together, and then they would roll the stone from on top of the well, and then water the sheep, and then put the cover back. So they said, "We have to wait." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. She was a shepherdess. And again, we're going to be looking for symbols of Christ, okay, or looking at the interpretation of this passage. Okay, not the literal interpretations. At times it said the allegorical interpretation, the symbolic interpretation. As our Lord Jesus was the good shepherd, and he took care of each and every sheep in his flock to give them their water in due season. So the first symbol of Rachel here could be, as she is a shepherdess, so Christ also is the shepherd of our souls, who nourishes us, who takes us to the living water. And again, in the encounter between our Lord Jesus and the Samaritan woman, it is almost like the same setup as this particular encounter by the well, with Jacob present, with Rachel present, with the sheep present. And here we see our Lord Jesus speaking with the Samaritan woman and asking her for water. And she said, "How come you are not able to draw for yourself?" And it was high point of the day as well. And he asked to give her the living water. No one else is able to feed us or to satisfy our souls other than our Lord Jesus, who is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd of our souls, who nourishes us, who gives us our food and our drink in due season. And what is this living water that he gives us? It is his word. So whoever reads and really digs deeper into his word, these rivers will flow in their mind, in their soul, in their body. We will be led by the Spirit of God. Also, it is the sacraments of the church. This is what the Lord Jesus offered to us, his body and his blood, which as it flows in our own system, in our own body, he says, "He who eats of me lives by me. And he who separates himself from me," this is in John chapter 6, Samaritan woman, in John chapter 4, "but if anyone separates him or herself from me, they will be dead in the spirit and have no life in them." So we see here that Rachel was a shepherdess, and she took care of each and every sheep as she took them to the well to be watered. Verse 10, "And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban's, his mother's brother, then Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother." Now this was a job actually for a few people. Okay, imagine this stone, huge stone that covered the well, probably, I don't know, maybe 6 feet in diameter, and so heavy, hundreds of pounds. It's not a job of one person, but he actually showed his initiative, and it was a sign of his masculinity, and maybe he wanted to show off in front of Rachel to gain some brownie points or whatever it is. So he just went ahead and rolled the stone himself, and didn't wait for anyone else to help him out. And he made this initiative, and he gave water, drew water for the flock in order to be filled and is satisfied. And in this particular instance, we see the work of Christ, the work of Christ for his church. So in this case, we are looking at Jacob as a type of Christ, right? Who went to the wood of the cross and endured, carried the sins of the whole world, which was not humanly possible for one person to carry the sins of the whole world. And who did he do it for? He did it for his church, for his loved one, for his beloved, for his betrothed. So we see in this action here the work of Christ on the wood of the cross, as Jacob goes and he takes and he wins the bride for himself. He purchases back the church for himself after it had gone away far from him. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Of course, they were cousins in the flesh. So their parents were brother and sister, so they were first cousins. So he kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. In this particular instance, again, we see the meeting of Christ with his church, his loved ones. And when we read it in the book of the Songs of Solomon, we see a lot of emotions being exchanged between the Shulamite woman and the one that she loved. And she kissed them and he kissed her. And this is a beautiful show of affection and emotion and intimacy and love between the two that is inseparable. And in that case, as our Lord Jesus won us back for himself, he loved us with an everlasting life, love, and he established his covenant with us. So in the action of Rachel running back to her father to tell her, also we remember the action of the Samaritan woman. As she went back to her people from the well, and she told them, I have found the one, I have found the Messiah. And we see here also Rachel running back to her parents and telling them, we have found, you know, I found my cousin, or I found the one whom I loved, and he told me all that I have done, in the case, of course, of the Samaritan woman. So it is a case of reaching out or outreach or evangelism and witnessing to others. So she runs back to her father. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Of course, this meeting was due to the blessing that he has received from his father, Isaac. He received a blessing and he told him, trust in the Lord that he will help you and aid you to meet the person whom he has appointed for you. And in many cases, when we come out to make any decision, there are two ways of making these decisions. Either we depend on our own wisdom and rely on our own logic, or we fully trust in the living God and trust in his promises. As the book of Proverbs say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path, or he will make your path straight. So again, we see that God is able to fulfill his promises when we surrender to him, when we tell him, let it be your will, Lord, in our lives. And indeed, this was all facilitated because of the blessing that he received from his father. So the first point that we spoke about was Rachel meets Jacob at the well. Now, unfortunately, I keep dropping things. Unfortunately, as we know the history of Jacob, he himself was a deceiver. And when someone lives in, you know, a way that is not so straight, so he deceived his father, he received the inheritance, he received you know, the blessings of the firstborn, and he collaborated with his mother. So unfortunately, you know, what goes around comes around. Okay, he himself was deceived by his father-in-law. He saw that Rachel was so beautiful, but she had an older sister whom the Bible calls like plain. I'm not sure how you like, maybe there was some kind of a point system back in the day where they just graded women. I know some of the young people do that, you know, that she's a 10, she's a 7, she's a 3, whatever, and girls do the same thing at times. Anyways, I'm not sure how they, you know, differentiated between both, because more or less everyone was covered back then. But I guess they had their own point system that they had built in their towns. Anyhow, he fell in love with Rachel, and he approached Laban and he said, I want to marry her. So he said, there's no problem, I will marry you, my daughter. I will give you my daughter in marriage. But he didn't specify which one. Of course, he knew that he was in love with Rachel. He said the price, the arbon, the down payment for marrying my daughter is to work for me for 7 years. Now, 7 years, okay, the number seven was the number of perfection in their tradition, and they are aware of the 6 days of creation and the seventh day where God rested, and everything resolved or revolved around the concept of seven. So it was a sign of the perfection of service or surrendering or giving one's own freedom to satisfy his father-in-law in a place for his beautiful bride. So let us continue the story from Genesis 29, from verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel's was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, if it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man, stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. 7 years seemed only like a few days because of the love he had for her. Sometimes people complain, they say, oh, the liturgy is so long, right? It is 3 hours long or 2 hours or whatever it is. How can we endure, right? How can we survive? And then I leave church and I watch my favorite sports game and I can stay in front of it for hours. Or I go to the park and I, you know, do other things. And or I go out with my friends, I'm there for hours, etc. But if we work on our own deep love for God, and I understand that I am in the presence of the Most High, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, if I have some material for prayer and for meditation and for worship, the hours will become like seconds. And I always like to encourage our congregation to take in every liturgy a theme and to meditate on it and to go deeper on it and pray to God to really intervene in my life, and that I would leave from church not in the same manner that I entered into church. Then it becomes a beautiful symphony, as if I am living in heaven amongst the angels and amongst those who are worshiping God truly with their whole heart. Serving his father-in-law for 7 years was as if he was with them for a few days. But there is a reason. Because of the love he had for her. And this is the key question that our Lord Jesus asked St. Peter. He said, do you love me? Do you love me? You remember that encounter at the end of the Gospel of St. John? What our Lord Jesus did is, you know, in Greek there are different words for the word love. Okay, so you have the agape love, agapeos, right? Which is the holiest kind of love. There is the philia love, which is like the brotherly love. Okay, the friends, when two friends, you know, respect really and care about one another. Okay, they're like tight friends, right? And then there is that lustful love, right, which is the eros. Okay, this is a third type of love. So in that encounter, actually, with our Lord Jesus, with St. Peter, which is in John chapter 21, starting from verse 15, he said the following. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And here our Lord Jesus used the word agapeos. So he told him, do you really love me with all your heart, mind, and soul dedicated to me? What did Peter answer? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But which word did St. Peter use here? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I feel you. I feel you. It's like saying, you know, Lord, that I like you a lot. Imagine, you know, two persons who are engaged, and then the lady goes, let's call the man Peter, just for the sake of somebody. Says, the fiancé goes to Peter, do you love me? Then Peter answers her and he says, you know that I like you a lot, right? What would be her reaction? Bam, like you, or slap or something like that. What? After all we've been through together, and you know, after, you know, all the time we've been together and the gifts we exchanged and the love, and that we're just about to get married, and here you are saying I like you a lot. But our Lord Jesus, in his kindness, he gives him another chance. And he tells him, do you agapeos me? Do you agape me? Do you love me with this beautiful, pure, passionate love that you have towards God? And Peter again answers him in the same, I feel you a lot. The second time. But the third time, our Lord Jesus, and this is going back to the Greek origin of the passage, our Lord Jesus ask him the third time, and he asked him, do you agape? No, do you filia me? So he downgraded it a little bit. He said, okay, if you're not ready to give me this agape love, do you at least filia me? And he responds to him with the same word, yes, I feel you a lot. So I think the question here that we are learning from Jacob and Rachel is the whole concept that true love towards God will help me to accomplish things that I never imagined that I can do or God can do through me. He says here that he served for 7 years because of the love he had for her, the true agape love. And I'm not very good in Arabic proverbs, but there is one here that I just need to say. حبيبك يبلع لك الزلط وعدوك يتمنى لك الغلط. It rhymes in Arabic, but it is translated like the one who loves you a lot could swallow for you like a big stone, right? Like, which is something impossible. But your enemy wishes to catch something wrong that you have done. Okay? So if I truly love God, He can work in me, through me, and can make me a great nation. He could increase my territory. He could make me a true witness and a servant to Him. He can give me the courage to speak about Him. But I have to establish this true love between me and my Savior. So the only reason that Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days in him, because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Now, okay, thinking back, you know, probably more than close to 4,000 years ago or so, little bit less, very traditional society, okay? Women were completely covered from head to toe. So they had the wedding, and she went into the tent, and they consummated their marriage. And he hadn't even looked at her. He just assumed that she was the one that he had asked for. And when a man takes away the bride's virginity, she would remain his wife, and he cannot give her up. That's it. These are the rules, the tribal rules. It's not like, oh, you deceive me, then, you know, I can divorce her, whatever. No. So they were not divorcing, but they allowed at that particular time, before things were organized in the law of Moses, and of course Christ gave the sanctity of marriage its rightful place, but at that time they were polygamous. So he did not divorce her, but he was deceived, so she remained to be his wife, but then he went back to his father-in-law. And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Of course, they had their customs. But what I see in this passage is the logic of evil. You know, not only Christians or believers are intelligent, but there is evil intelligence. And there is a way to justify the wrong actions. You know, I lied because, you know, I cared for this person's emotions not to be hurt. Or I had to steal because, you know, I wanted to give to the poor. There's always a justification in someone's mind, and this is a way that we want to get away from God's true commandments and His true laws. What is it that God asks of us? To be honest, straightforward, and to follow the commands of the Scripture. In this particular instance, it was the evil justification that tried to say, well, you know, you knew that we had a custom, but this wasn't the agreement. It was clear who I wanted to marry, etc. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. So after, you know, you fulfill almost like your honeymoon, okay, and then let's start over another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife also, and Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. In this particular instance, we see the persistence of Jacob to win over Rachel to himself. If we think again allegorically or in a symbolic manner, all of humanity was snatched away from the Lord's hand. After He has created us and He has loved us, and we look at the beautiful love story in the beginning of the book of Genesis, where really man and woman are enjoying the paradise, the evil one came and snatched them away, and they fell from paradise. But God, in His love, He never abandoned them, but pursued them until the end. And He promised them that the descendants of the woman will indeed crush the head of the serpent. And in due time, He came, incarnated, died on the, lived on earth, and died on the wood of the cross in order to gain us back. There's a beautiful passage that I would like to share with you in the Epistle of St. Paul to the Colossians that will bring forth the whole concept of Christ winning us back from the snatch of the devil or the evil one. He said in Colossians 2 verse 12 that we were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it on the cross. What did He do now? Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So what is the work of Christ on the wood of the cross? He said that there was some kind of handwriting written against us. Because when we fell into sin, I don't know, did you watch the movie The Mermaid? I watched it with my children. Okay, I watched it by myself, I have to confess. Yeah, I don't have to put up a mask as if I don't watch, you know, these movies. I like Disney movies sometimes. Anyways, the mermaid, and you can remind me of the story, and what did she do to become like a human? She had this little contract or handwriting with this lady octopus, I can't remember her name, she's not very good looking, right? And then she made her into a person, right? So it's sort of the same idea what St. Paul is saying here. There was a kind of a handwriting, like a contract to say that we are no longer owned by our Creator. We have been, the ownership of humanity has been transferred over to the evil one, and he snatches out of his hand. But what did Christ do? He came and he snatched this handwriting back out of the devil's hand, right? And he made alive together, having forgiven us our sins and trespasses. And he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way and nailed it on the wood of the cross. And his blood that flowed on the wood of the cross covered all the sins that were there on this contract and wiped it away a clean slate. So he has forgiven us our sins and snatched us back from the evil one and won us back to himself. Okay? And as he says that I have won you, I have betrothed you to Christ as one, like a pure bride for Christ. So he has won us back unto him. So again, the persistence of Jacob to continue his quest for Rachel is a type of Christ that pursues the church and wants to forgive our sins and to remit and to pardon our iniquities, and who has snatched us out of the hands of the evil one. So Rachel meets Jacob at the well. Leah and Rachel, they marry Jacob, and then Rachel has a son. Now, after the marriage, Rachel had problem conceiving, but Leah had no problem conceiving children. She was on a roll, 1, 2, 3, hop, wara ba'd ala tul. Keep going, kids, boys. Now he was so delighted. Of course, now you would say, you know, what is so special about boys, or are boys preferred over girls? Well, here's the idea. To have boys or to have men was a means of protection to the family, and to keep the name of the family going. There was no police or security or people to guard. So each tribe had to protect itself, and it was mainly the males who went into war and went into battle, etc. But within the clan itself, or within the tribe itself, it was the women who actually had the upper hand. Because when you read the stories of some of these women, whether it was Sarah or Rebecca or Rachel, or, you know, many of these women, they had so much control, I guess, and so much prestige within the community. Inside the community itself, they had a lot of say. They controlled a lot of movements, and they said, you know, they kind of ordered the men to do things like that. So it wasn't so much like a quest for superiority. It was a matter of dividing the responsibilities amongst themselves. Men were mainly, you know, out there for hunting and protection you know, to make sure that the whole community is surviving, right? And then within the community itself, it was mainly the women who had the upper hand in making day-to-day decisions. So this was the system that worked for them in this particular time. So a lot of jealousy started to occur between the women. And I think just for the sake of the time, we're going to skip a little bit and just give you a quick overview that a big rivalry started to occur between the sisters. And then each one of them gave Jacob her servant, and she became like a concubine to bear for them. And she, you know, the other woman would become almost like a surrogate mother. So if a woman would give her servant to the man, whatever children she bears, you know, the woman, Leah or Rachel, would become almost like a surrogate mother, etc. So that almost make her feel better if she can't have her own children. Anyhow, lots of details occurred, which you can go back to in the passage here in Genesis 29, verses 31, and until the end of the chapter. See, I told you I keep dropping things. Sorry. Thank you. Where finally Rachel gave birth to Joseph. And as Rachel was more loved of the two, she wasn't the most fertile. And Leah actually was the unloved. And Rachel said that if I don't have a male child, I'd rather die. And it's quite ironic because at the end of her life, we find that it was through the birth of a male child that she actually died, giving birth to her second son, Benjamin. So I will leave you to review this passage, and you know, having her first son, Joseph, who brought forth so much joy to her. And because she was the most loved one out of the four, the two sisters and two concubines or servants, Joseph and Benjamin received a special treatment. And as you know, that the children of these four women comprised the 12 tribes of Israel. So they had four different mothers, but they were 12 brothers. And we know the story that will come afterwards with Joseph and how they treated him, because Joseph, being the son of Rachel, was always loved more than the rest. And this is what led, of course, to all the problems that occurred a bit later. Now, the fourth point which I want to spend just a few more minutes on is, after so much conflict that occurred between Laban, and of course everyone held a grudge against him because of all the deception that occurred, so they decided to move back to the land of Canaan. So the whole family, it was a tribe by then, lots of people moving together. Okay, it wasn't an easy transition. They went and they asked the father, Laban, to have part of the inheritance. Okay, these are the two daughters, and they deserve a part of the inheritance. There was some conflict. You can read about it later in Genesis chapter 30. Anyways, at the end, they made an agreement. Jacob was a good businessman because Laban told them, okay, you can have this type of sheep and animal, and he was good in crossbreeding them, and he got a big portion, and he started moving back to his land. Now, Rachel did something which was detrimental and deadly, which she shouldn't have done. It was before that community was really a monotheistic community, like worshiping the one God in heaven, the God of the Hebrews, okay, who took them out of Israel, all of these things, out of Egypt to the promised land. Okay, this was much before the worship of many gods was something that is prevailing amongst these communities. So each household, each tribe, kind of made their own miniature gods or statues that they kept in the tents. Now, owning these statues represented leadership within the tribe, like whoever owned these particular figurines would be the leader of that particular tribe. And also it was a sign of fertility and protection. So all of them relied so much on these little figurines or statues or local gods that they owned. So as Jacob and his family were moving outside of the, you know, the place where Laban dwelt, back into Canaan, Rachel actually stole all these figurines and she took them with them. And this could have been due to several reasons. One reason could be that she wanted now Jacob to obtain the leadership of this clan or of this tribe. Maybe it was because of a grudge that she had held against her parents or her father, mainly because of that deception that occurred. Maybe it was that she never forgave him in her heart and she moved on with her life. Or maybe she believed in the power of these figurines to keep them protected along the way. Anyways, as she stole these figurines and they started to move, Laban realized that these statues were missing. So he marched behind them and he went to Jacob and he said, "Who stole our most valued possessions?" Jacob had no idea that this had actually occurred. So he went into the tent. Each of his wives or concubines had her own tents. And he went and started to search. He searched into the first one and the second one and the third one. And he didn't find any. So Jacob actually uttered few words in haste. And he wished that the person who had stolen these figurines, that they would be cursed to die. That they would actually die. So as he went into Rachel's tent, Laban, that is her father, she fabricated a little lie. And she sat on the floor and she said, "Dad, I'm so sorry, I can't get up because I'm now in my my monthly ministerial period and I cannot get up because I'm tired." And according to their custom, when it was this particular time for a woman, anything that touched her was unclean. So he couldn't touch her or even come near her. And actually women at that particular time used this time for rest from work and from duties. So it was just her time off during this particular time. So she again lied. She fabricated the story, even though it is clear that at that time she was pregnant with Benjamin. So that couldn't have been biologically possible. So what ended up happening is that the father left and he gave up. And what happened at the end, as she was giving birth to Benjamin, she actually had lots of labor pains and she died while giving birth to Benjamin. So actually in this particular point, there are so many lessons that we can learn from her. How many of us are still holding grudges against people from years and years ago? Like a certain situation occurred, someone deceived me, you know, took advantage of me, didn't treat me very well. It is very important to have a fresh start and to have the spirit of forgiveness, forgiving one another just like God also forgave us. This is the spirit of Christianity and this is the command of our Lord God. It is really essential that we are not floor mats. We're not allowing other people to step all over us or to take advantage of us. But you know what? If we live with this heavy load on our shoulders, with hatred towards someone or an unforgiving spirit, we are actually the ones who are being hurt by this load. Why don't we all put it all on the account of the cross of Christ, whom even though we were undeserving of our forgiveness, He unconditionally offered us forgiveness. Definitely we have to learn from our mistakes. We have to learn the personalities or the characters of the people who are around us so we don't fall back again into the same trap. But it is really essential to let go of the past so that we can be freed. Freedom from past sin, freedom from past habits, so that we can have a new beginning with God Almighty. The second lesson that we learn from this passage is that, where is our trust again? Is our trust in God or in other gods? Okay, she trusted so much in these little figurines to the point that she stole them away. And maybe my God is finances, okay? I want to accumulate as much finances in my life so that I live comfortably later. But what about my spiritual life? Maybe this becomes a god. Have you heard of the show American Idol? American Idols. I was speaking to the youth one time and I said, what are the idols? He said, they didn't say the Americans, but they said, you know, they are people who sing, right? Because they think of American Idol as then all these famous people that, you know, come out and they sing. But idols are around us everywhere. There are certain habits that we are trapped in, okay? There may be addictions that we have been trying to get rid of for years and years and we can't. And I want to encourage you to take a step tonight to free yourself from these idols and figurines and places or people or circumstances or habits or addictions that you are putting your most trust in, and to break away from these addictions, to understand that our protector and our Savior is only one. He is the one true God in heaven and on earth. And this you need help in. You cannot do it on your own. That's why the church has set for us our spiritual fathers, our confession fathers in the church. Come and take a boon. I want an appointment. I want to be freed my addictions and my habits. I want to break away from all the things that have kept me away. And I speak with a lot of people who say, Abuna, I haven't prayed in so long. And why is this? Because I'm enslaved to this particular habit or idol that I can just break away from. And we pray for God to give a new beginning and a new chance and a new grace. And many people, through the grace of God, break away from them. Many lessons could be learned from the life of Rachel, our mother, and she will always be remembered as one of the grandmothers of our Lord Jesus, because through her came the birth of the Savior of the whole world. So I pray that her prayers and her blessings be with us. And may all the women who came across in the Holy Scriptures, who have taught us many lessons. And by the way, I love the Scriptures because when they speak about any character or personality, they don't just give, you know, how saintly they were and how good they were. But the Scriptures is very balanced in the way that it portrays these, you know, pillars of the faith. Because this gives us courage to understand that if they were not without sin, like they had their own faults and mistakes, we also might have our own. But it is the end of our life that matters the most. It is our continuous struggle to live a righteous life and to live according to the Holy Scriptures. And it's always going to be, you know, a struggle. But at the end, God is standing there, opening His arms for us and accepting us and loving us. And if she was not a righteous woman indeed, and she learned from her mistakes and she corrected them, she wouldn't have been worthy to be called a grandmother of our Lord Jesus. Or of course, the descendants, all or her descendants, became the salt of the earth through which the Word of God reached all the ends of the earth and then finally came unto us as a church. And I pray that the Lord Jesus would also be clear as we read the Holy Scriptures, and the example of our beautiful mother, Saint Mary, whom we live through her prayers and intercessions. May she always be with us, and glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.